Those little bumper videos. I never really think about how long I'm gonna have to sit up here and wait for it to finish playing. It's awkward sometimes, you know? No, I'm glad to be here this morning, glad to see you this morning. We are moving right along with our Bible Engagement Project series. We're excited that we're in the New Testament, we're talking about Jesus. Ryan, I'm sorry, I feel like I picked the easiest preached passage. But, you know, I'm sure I'll get my just desserts soon. Have to preach a hard passage. But so we're glad to see you here this morning. And I told them I was going to do without the table today, so this is kind of experimental. So I've got free range. So Nathan, keep up, okay? All right, so this morning we're going to continue in our series. Last week we got to hear from Chuck Mattinger and what an awesome sermon from him and hearing from him. It was great and it really fit in with what we're talking about and what we've been moving through as a church. And in case you missed that sermon, go to the Facebook page or the YouTube page and check that out. Or if you would like a physical copy, I can make you one of those. You can watch it on DVD if you'd like. But today we're going to continue on in this scripture passage. It's quite well known. And it is the prodigal son, or the wayward son, or the rebellious son. All of those are used to talk about this. And so Jesus would often use parable when he talked to people and when he was teaching. And what parable is, it's just basically a story that he utilized to help them to understand what he was talking about in terms that they could connect with. Okay? The parable of the prodigal son is no different. This is a parable that Jesus was talking to the people about to illustrate the kingdom of God. But that's why it's really important to know who that parable was directed at you. So, you know, when we're talking at youth group, about studying the Bible, one of the first things I always tell them is, guys, when you come up to a passage of Scripture, the first thing you need to know is context. You could come up with some really harebrained, crazy things if you just pull a passage of Scripture right out of there and, you know, here it is, right? And this parable is no different. I'm just going to read it all through so we're on the same page. And it says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the same time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land. And he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." And so he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. And meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. While he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? And your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and didn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. Refused to do a single thing you told me to do. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, dear son, look, you've always stayed with me, by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. And we'll go through this here step by step, but I want you to notice some things. First of all, let's look at the context. Who's he talking to? And for that context, go to the first verse of chapter 15. It says this, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, and this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them the story. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. Don't miss that. That's an important point that we have to know when we're reading this. Who Jesus was directing this to. What was he addressing? He was addressing the fact that they were bent out of shape, that he was hanging out with sinners. Keep this in mind as we talk today. He was addressing that very thing of them saying, why are you spending time with these cursed people, these sinners? It's after they start grumbling about Jesus spending some time with sinners that Jesus launches into three different parables. The first one talking about the lost sheep. The second one talking about the lost coin. And in all of these parables, they have the same basic theme of God is going to go after those who are lost. And it's no coincidence that Jesus uses sheep and coin. Those things were worth something then. To those listening, they would have equated the sheep and the coin with something that was very valuable. Their livelihood, their money. And he's saying, he's establishing, what Jesus is doing, he's establishing the value of those people. He's saying, look, you may think these people are hopeless, but to God, they're valuable. And so he's establishing that value. And so right away, we see the importance of knowing who the passage is directed at and trying to know what is being communicated. It's after these two parables that Jesus launches into the parable of the rebellious son. Now that he's established these people have value, they have worth, he goes into talking about someone like the prodigal son. And so we're going to walk through this passage together today. I know it's going to be kind of a back and forth, so stay, no matter where I tell you to go, keep a finger in Luke 15, okay? Because you're going to come back there, back and forth, okay? So no matter where I tell you to go, remember, if you have a ribbon, you can use that too. That's really handy, right? But stay with me, because this is good stuff. So let's rewind, Brenna, to the first verse we talked about, Luke 15:11. And to illustrate the point further, the point being that the lost people are valuable to God and he's going to go after them, Jesus told them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. Now we're going to stop right there. This was not unheard of. It was not against the law for a father to go ahead and divide his wealth among his sons. But for the son to ask for that was highly irreverent. It was basically like saying, "I wish you were already dead." So we're already off to a really bad start with this son, okay? Let's continue. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. And about that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good. I don't know about you, but if I'm that hungry that pig slop looks good to me, there's a problem, okay? There's a big problem. But no one gave him anything. So a couple things to note here. Let's pause there. Keep your finger there. Remember the intended audience. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they would have looked at feeding the pigs as being a pig herdsman for a Gentile and being a slave. To them, this would have been the lowest of the low. This boy has reached rock bottom. They would have seen him as living a cursed life. He was working with unclean animals for a Gentile. There was no other place that he was already down at the bottom. He was living a cursed life to them. And for what he did, right, probably deserved it. But isn't that us? Can't we see ourselves in that? We're like that wayward son before we come to believe in Christ. When we sin, we look at the Father and we say, "We think we know better. And we don't need you telling us what to do." And so we go our own way and become a slave to sin. Take a look with me at John 8:34. The Gospel of John. Jesus is talking and he says this, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever." We've messed up. And before Christ, we were living a cursed life. And Jesus says, "You think that me spending time with tax collectors and sinners is bad, but these people are exactly who I'm going after." He continues back in Luke 15. He said, "When he finally came to his senses, the son, he said to himself, 'You know, even at home, the hired servants have plenty of food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger.'" The light bulb comes on. "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So the son gets to the end of his rope. He's as low as he can get. There's nowhere else but up from here, right? He's at rock bottom. And he's feeling remorse and sorrow. And this is good. Right? He's finally reached the point in his life that he's like, something's got to change. Take a look with me. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, talks about two types of sorrow. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, And we are going to look at verse 8 through 10 here. It says this, and this is Paul talking about, this is 2 Corinthians, so he's already sent 1 Corinthians to the church, and it was kind of a scathing review and kind of a letter of correction to them. And he says this, "I am not sorry I sent that letter, that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful for you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. And there's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." At that point, when he reached the end of his rope, he had two options: continue to despair or turn back to the Father. And what Paul's saying is this sorrow is good if it is followed by repentance. Godly sorrow is good because it moves us to change. Because if he had never gotten to this point, he would have never turned back to the Father. Right? God uses those times in our life when we've reached rock bottom to pull us back to him. It's a wake-up call for us. And it was this way for the son. And this is key. Look at this parable. It's more about the goodness of the Father than the rebellion of the son. The parable of the prodigal son is more about the goodness of the Father than it is the rebellion of the son. Take a look with me at Romans 2:4. We get these moments where we've reached the bottom and we're like, "God, we need you." The son was at the moment where he says, I'm stuck. I need the Father's help. Let's see here. I lost my train of thought. What did I tell you to go to? 2:4. Yeah, okay. So, it says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sins?" God's love is there to beckon us to him. When we've reached the end of our rope, his grace extends to us. And we're going to see this here in a second in this story of the prodigal son. The son remembers that even his father's even good to the servants. He treats them great. The servants, let alone his sons. And he remembers that goodness. So he makes a decision. He said, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to beg for his forgiveness. And I'm not going to ask to be a son. I'm just going to ask to be a servant. I need some food. Verse 20, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still far off, his father saw him coming." Now, hold that thought. While he was still far off, his father saw him coming. That means that father was watching for him, wasn't he? The father loves him so much. You can almost see day after day as the father walks out in the morning, scans the horizon, searching for his wayward son. Where's he at? In hopes that he's going to come back. He sees him afar off. And filled with love and compassion, he runs to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. It's a beautiful picture. The father wasn't indifferent or cold. He had every right to be angry. Yet you can see the love he still has for his son. The very same son that basically wished him dead and ran off with his father. But there's more to the statement that we don't normally see. And something I really never thought about until studying for today. Do you know, according to Jewish law, what happened if you had a rebellious son? But let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go way on back here. Deuteronomy 21. And this is when they're getting the law. And we're going to look at verse 18 through 21 here. And the heading in my Bible says, dealing with a rebellious son. Here's what you're supposed to do. Suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, the father and mother must take the son to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. And the parents must say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town must stone him to death. And in this way, you will purge this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. Again, think back to who he's talking to. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the very people who know this law front and back. The father had every right to disown and even have his son stoned under the law. Now, it's not mentioned that the townspeople were chasing after him and stoning him. But think of what would have happened if they were trying to stone him and the father runs up and embraces him. Who they hitting? The father. And it's just a beautiful look at what Jesus did for us. Right? We were wayward. We were rebellious. We deserved death according to the law because we sinned. And Jesus takes that punishment, embraces us. And the punishment that should have hit us hit him instead. Like I said, Jesus doesn't give us this indication in this parable. But it is what Jesus did with our rebellion, is it not? He took our punishment. And like I said, the father had every right to disown his son. But just like God was merciful with us, the father is merciful to the wayward son. He loves his son. Verse 21, his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now notice this, because I missed it until this week too. Scan back to what the son had rehearsed in his mind to say to the father. I'll remind you, he said that he was going to go to his father and say, and I quote, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as one of your hired servants. Notice what's missing. That last phrase. The father simply cuts him off. Mid-speech. He comes up and he starts this speech that he had probably rehearsed 100 times in his mind. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he gets that far and the father says, listen to this. The father says this. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. That father knew exactly what he was going to do when that son came home. He had rehearsed that too. He cuts him off mid-sentence and says, No. You're home. You're my son. And the father is not interested in bringing the son in as a servant. That didn't even cross his mind. The father gives him one of his best robes, puts a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Now, the ring is significant. It meant that the father was bringing him back as a full-fledged son, not a servant. His son, fully restored, reconciled to his father. Verse 23, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. I love this line, so the party began. You know, I can't think of a better picture of what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subjected to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. And God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the gospel. We were dead in our sin. We were rebellious and sinful, just like that prodigal son. We had gone our own way, undeserving of a place with Christ. But God our Father was so merciful to us. We come to him because of his goodness, and he makes us sons and daughters. And then we get a glimpse of the other son. Remember, he's still making a point to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know that other son that didn't run off and didn't do dumb stuff? That other son. Verse 25 in Luke says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Now, can you blame him? I mean, if my sibling did that, I'd be pretty angry. Not to mention, I'd have to do twice the work because they left, right? Like, this was a working family farm, you know, like, they were doing jobs, okay? And he just walks out. He refused to rejoice that he would be, that his brother was back, or to be a part of what the father was doing. Why? Because he thought that the father should not have been celebrating that son that was so rebellious, because he didn't deserve it. Continuing on in verse 28, his father came out and begged him But he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." Remember who this was addressing. The Pharisees and Sadducees, who were complaining about Jesus spending time and pursuing sinners and tax collectors. They were the older brother. Jesus is saying, look, you may have done the right things on paper, but you should be happy that I'm going for people who are lost. Join with me. Come in. But they refused to because they saw those people as undeserving. He invites them to the party. He makes the point that the lost are valuable to him and that he is forgiving and good. The question is whether they will join in and be a part of what he's doing, or are they going to sit there like the older brother and be angry that he's giving the rebellious, sinful son grace that they don't deserve. Now, because frankly, and we know this to be true in our own lives, we don't deserve it. We've all sinned. And this beautiful look at God's grace and his mercy. You know, this parable is a great way to share the gospel with somebody because it steps it right through. We've all sinned. We've all been that rebellious son at one point or another. And just like the prodigal, we've sinned and we've walked away from God and we've rebelled. And while sin may look good for a season, eventually it's going to come crashing down. Just like it did for the prodigal son. He had fun for a moment. And then he hit the lowest point in his life. Sin may look good, but it brings us to death and destruction. And we're slaves to that sin. And if we would just repent from our sin and rebellion and return to the Father, he's there with open arms. Just like that father in the parable, he's watching and waiting for those who have strayed far from him to return. Jeremiah, talking about the Jewish people before they were removed from the land, says this in Jeremiah 3:12. Let's take a look at that together. This is, "Therefore, go and give this message to Israel. This is what the Lord says. O Israel, my faithless people, come home to me again. For I am merciful. I will not be angry with you forever." And just like the prodigal son, when we come to him, he adopts us as his sons and daughters. We're forgiven even though we don't deserve it. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of grace. We can't earn it. The prodigal son coming home, he couldn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But the Father extended grace and love and mercy anyway. And for those that don't have a relationship with Christ, this is a call to repentance. Come back to him. And for those of us who do know Christ as our Savior, it's an invitation to be a part of what God's doing, to join in the party. Yes, those rebellious and sinful people don't deserve the grace that God gives, but guess what? We didn't either. It's but by his grace that we are saved. And so making sure that we are giving that gospel to even those who we don't like, and those people that we can't stand, and those people we say they don't deserve to know about God. Neither do you, neither do I. And so it's a call to spreading that gospel and being a part of what God's done and what God's doing. And I saw this, and I thought this was really good. The prodigal was lost, and Jesus said, I am the way. The prodigal was ignorant, and Jesus said, I am the truth. And the prodigal is dead, and Jesus says, I am the life. Those who are lost mean a great deal to the Father and to Jesus, and that means that they should mean a great deal to us. I'm going to echo what our friend Chuck had to say last week. What are you here for? Why do we come into this place, and why do we listen to a sermon? Why do we get filled up? And it's not just so we can feel good. You know, especially a story like this, and we think, I'm saved, and this just makes me feel good that God loves me anyway. Right? And not to say that this isn't uplifting to hear that God loves us. That's not what I'm saying. But we get this message not so that we can feel better, that we are loved by God. That's great, you're loved by God. You get this message so that we take this to a lost and dying world that Jesus pointed out is worth a lot to him, that they come back. And to take this message and go and share it with somebody who's lost. That's why we're here. That's why we're given this message. That's why we're given the gospel. Not just for ourselves, but so that we can go and bless others with it. As the band comes up, I want to give that opportunity for anybody who's maybe not made that decision. Maybe you're that son. Maybe you've been doing things your own way, and you've reached the rock bottom, and it's time to come back to him. Come back to him today. Today's the day. He's waiting with open arms to say, son, welcome home. Daughter, welcome home. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're one of the older brothers. And maybe you want a heart for those who are lost. And you say, God, help me see. Help me see a lost and dying world so that I can go and just like Jesus have compassion on them and tell them the good news. You know, whatever you need prayer for today, hey, I'd love to pray with you as we sing this last song. I'll be up here, and just if you need to pray about something, I'd love to pray with you. But let's stand up. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your son Jesus, who died on the cross, not for a bunch of people who had it together, but for a bunch of people who were lost and dying and rebellious and deserve death. Father, thank you for being that loving, gracious Father that even though we don't deserve it, it comes and accepts us back in if we'll just trust you. And if we'll repent and we'll turn from our ways and follow after you, you're faithful. And God, help us who have made a decision to follow after you and who've been baptized, God, to not just hold it to ourselves. And not just sit there and think that, oh, that they don't deserve. They're not as good as I am. Help us to remember what we've been saved from. God, that we can be have our eyes open for those who need you.
God, we thank you and we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.